Good morning.
Good morning.
When Pastor Ara invited me to preach today, I was really grateful to be given the opportunity. And at this point, as you all know, today's my last Sunday here. And Pastor Ara wanted to give me a chance to pass on whatever it was that I thought the Spirit most wanted me to leave you all with as a farewell message. And a few weeks prior to that conversation with Pastor Ara, I'd been back visiting with my parents. And while I was there, I happened to read just this really short little book about being a church member, written by a pastor named Tom Rainer, who also happens to be both a professor and the current president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. I thought the book was not only scripturally sound, but also insightful as to some of the ways the Christian church has allowed itself to be led astray. One item in particular stood out to me on the topic of membership in the body of Christ. And all I needed as an excuse to let that item come up quite naturally in the course of a sermon was to pick 1 Corinthians 12 as the passage. So that made picking the passage for today really simple. So before I dive into the passage, I want to comment on something at the very end of the chapter. And right at the very end, Paul exhorts the believers in Corinth to eagerly desire the greater gifts, and then he immediately goes on to say that he wants to show you the most excellent way. Can you turn me down just a touch? I'm getting some ringing up here. Thank you. And what Paul writes next on the topic of love is what we now refer to as 1 Corinthians 13. And if we look at chapters in their entirety, it's probably the best-known chapter in the entire Bible. And I bring this up because I want to acknowledge right up front the fact that love is crucial. We have to do what we're doing in love if we're going to expect it to bear any kind of good fruit at all. But I also want to acknowledge that it's not a coincidence that after Paul wrote chapter 13, he left chapter 12 in the letter. Love is the most excellent way, but that doesn't make spiritual gifts obsolete. And it doesn't remove wisdom as something necessary to help guide our actions. And so now that we have that out of the way, let's dive in. And when we start to get into this passage, we find out that it doesn't take very long for Paul to say something that we human beings seem to have a really hard time wrapping our heads around, in spite of how simple it is. He says this, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In other words, when the Spirit shows up, it's never about me. Even if I'm the person the Spirit is using, or maybe I'm a person receiving a miracle, it's not about me. When the Spirit comes along looking out for the health and the well-being of the body of Christ, my name, my reputation, and my ego never enter into the picture except as possible obstacles to the ultimate goal. And this is important because our society is massively self-obsessed. Our worth and our value are determined by things like getting likes on Facebook or followers on Twitter. And God doesn't play these games. On the contrary, Scripture is very clear here and elsewhere that God has no investment in helping us maintain our high opinions about ourselves. Nor does he have a concern with making sure that other people think about us the way that we think they should think about us. So to put this into a question that we can think about, when the Holy Spirit shows up to bring a benefit to the body of Christ, do we rejoice because God is working among his people? Or do we have to deal with things like jealousy or unhappiness because it wasn't done through us? Or maybe it didn't look the way we thought it was supposed to look? I'm not going to dwell on this right now, but it's going to come back up. So moving on, after Paul finishes talking about various facets of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, He starts drawing analogies between actual human bodies and the body of Christ. And like all analogies, this will break if you stretch it too far. But this is one you can actually stretch quite a long ways before it starts to break. Paul writes this, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." And with this statement, Paul reminds us of the simple fact that what we think or feel about ourselves doesn't alter who or what we actually are. No matter what we think about ourselves, and no matter what distinctions we can point to as proof of our being different from other members of the body, we, as followers of Jesus, are still members of his body. Perhaps we're tempted to believe that we're not really members of the body because of how much better we think we are than everybody else. And Paul says, you're still part of the body. Perhaps we're tempted to believe that we're not really members of the body because of how much worse we think we are than everybody else. And once again, Paul says, you're still part of the body. Our thoughts and our feelings cannot alter reality to be anything other than what it is. And to be honest, this is a wonderful thing for all of us. If you want some extreme examples, just ask anyone who has ever survived something like clinical depression or hitting bottom in an addiction. In places like that, life can feel completely dark, devoid of all hope. And if thoughts and feelings shaped reality, it would not take long before there was no way out of places like that. So thank God our thoughts and our feelings don't control reality. Our thoughts and our feelings matter not because they change reality, but because they change our actions, and our actions matter. When someone is thinking or feeling something that doesn't line up with reality, it means that Satan, the father of lies, is at work, trying to obscure the truth that with God, the impossible becomes possible. For example, with God, sinners can be forgiven and made righteous to live in the presence of a holy God. With God, sinful and fallen humans, divided by nation, divided by language, divided by culture, divided by race, divided by any other barrier man can think of, can come together and be made into one body through the blood of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. With God, all things are possible. Paul continues, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" And so once again, Paul is running in a direction that is utterly contrary to how we human beings like to do things. We like to define our little groups by who isn't in them, and everyone who fits the definition of outsider isn't welcome. And historically, we've defined outsider using things like race or religion or country of origin. And today, we've advanced to such a high level, we can also exclude people for holding political or social views we don't agree with. Thank God for progress, right? But what Paul tells us here is that within the body of Christ, not one of us can honestly tell another member, I don't need you here. We don't look the same way. We don't think the same thoughts. Our experiences are all over the map. But God has brought us here together to be his body in this time and in this place. No, it's not always going to look the way we want it to look. It's not always going to feel the way that we want it to feel. But is that because something is wrong? Or is that because we don't understand God and his plans as well as we'd like to think we do? Sometimes our hands are indispensable to the work that we're doing. Other times it's more like our feet or our heart. So the fact that something isn't being used right now doesn't mean that the body doesn't need it. It just means that it's not needed for this particular work. So here's a question to think about for a second. If I'm not doing something that benefits the body, why not? Your presence here is not a coincidence. It's not. As Paul reminds us, every part has been placed just as God wanted it to be. As God wanted it to be, not as man wanted it to be. If there's not a ministry that you feel called to join, or a ministry you feel called to start, I guarantee you there is no such thing as a church that has too many prayer warriors. There is always something to do, even if it's not what you expected or wanted to be doing. For example, there was not a sound team at Messiah. And then one Sunday, one of the guitars really needed a tweak on the soundboard. And at the end of the service, this tweak had not been made. And it finally dawned on me, I was like, I might be the only person in the room right now who knows what tweak needs to be made to fix this. And so I went to Pastor Ara and said, can I start running sound for you? I'll start next Sunday. And poof, we now have a sound team. It's not what I expected. It's not what I wanted. But it was what God had for me at that particular time. So I did it. Paul continues again, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Is this how we live? Do we give honor to those who are normally overlooked, no matter how faithful their service? People like the ushers, the counters, the people on the finance committee, the greeters, and I could keep going because there's a lot more behind the scenes roles than just the ones that I mentioned. But you guys get the idea. They might be less visible than Pastor Ara or Julia or a substitute preacher. But without their work, this part of the body of Christ, known as Messiah Church, would soon cease to function in any kind of meaningful way. Once again, does this passage describe how we live? Do we rejoice when good things happen for a brother or a sister, even when it's someone that we have a hard time relating to? Do we grieve when a brother or a sister is suffering or in pain, even if that same person hasn't always treated us well. This country has long prized individualism. And one of the results of this national trait is a far higher focus on the value of personal freedom than is seen probably anywhere else in the world. And I really appreciate that freedom, but I think that Peter's words on freedom in the cultural context are very applicable here. He says this, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are free, but that doesn't mean that we get to abandon our brothers and sisters because somebody said something or did something that hurt us or offended us. We're free. But that doesn't mean that we can ignore the effects that our words and our actions have on the brothers and sisters around us. We are members of the body of Christ, and until that identity and its implications become more central to us than the other identities we may choose to take, the body will constantly suffer from disputes and dissensions of various kinds as these outside identities clash with each other. It's important that we fully embrace our identity as sons and daughters of the living God, as members of the body of Christ. So what holds us back? And I don't even begin to have time to try to address all of the things that go into that. But there's one thing in particular that I really wanted to bring out. And it likes to hide where we can't see it and then influence our thinking and our actions from this place of just invisibility, where we don't even know that it's there. And this particular thing comes from the fact that in English, not every word has one single clear and unambiguous meaning. A word can have multiple meanings that depend on context. And if we're not careful, the meaning in one context starts to bleed over into the meaning in another context, and it starts to change our thinking and distort it without our even realizing what it's doing. In this particular case, the word is member. The two contexts, the one that we're talking about today, membership in the body of Christ, and one that we haven't touched on yet, something like a country club. In the case of a club, I pay my dues, and in return, I expect certain benefits as a result of my paying my dues. If the club ever fails to provide me with these benefits, I'm going to make a fuss. And either the club makes it right, or I take myself and my membership dues somewhere else. That's the very nature of the relationship between a member of a club and the club. And if we're not careful, that same mindset, that same way of doing things will start to appear in the relationship between us, members of the body of Christ, and the local church in which the body meets. We pay our tithes. And if the church starts to make decisions we don't like, we make a fuss, or we go take ourselves and our tithes somewhere else, right? But the whole time, we're missing the point that the body of Christ is nothing like a country club. It's not. The club exists to benefit me, the member. That's why it's there. The body of Christ exists for a purpose far greater than me and my benefit. Yeah, I'm going to benefit from membership in the body of Christ. But that benefit, as perceived by me, is not its reason for existence. It exists to carry out the Great Commission, which inherently carries a deep concern for those outside the body. The church exists to be the hands and feet of Christ in a sinful and fallen world where the weakest members of society, the poor, the sick, the elderly, the very young, are often exploited or disregarded. And the church does so without regard for whether or not the individuals are members of the body of Christ. Yes, I benefit from membership in the body of Christ, but it does not exist for the sole purpose of benefiting me. And it's not a stretch to say that any attempt on my part to treat it as though it does or should exist for such a shallow and narrow purpose is sin. I am not the head of the body. Jesus is. It's the head's job to provide the vision and the direction. It's the body's job to obey. So as I'm wrapping this up, I want to say that Pastor Ara didn't ask me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because it fits way too perfectly, and I'm too happy about it to keep my mouth shut. February 16th, we're going to be starting a lengthy process intended to help us see the vision and the direction that Jesus, our head, has for us. And my hope is that you all, as members of the body of Christ, will take the upcoming opportunity to let that membership be the overriding identity in your life and to seek God's will for this part of the body without regard for whether or not you're going to like every aspect of that will. And as you take advantage of this opportunity to seek out God's will for this particular church, I encourage you as well to seek out God's leading in how he wants you personally to participate in the mission he has for us. Let God lead you through his word as you read and meditate on it. Let God lead you through trustworthy brothers and sisters as you engage in serious conversations about God's plans and his purposes for this part of Christ's body. And if, as you're doing this, you don't see anything clear coming up, I would encourage you to pursue an ever closer walk with God and to pray and ask him to open your eyes to the work that he is already doing around you. God has a plan. God has a purpose. It might not look anything like what we expected, but it's there. And he reveals it to us when his timing is right. And now let's pray. Father, may each and every one of us, regardless of where we happen to be in life right now, be willing to both seek out and then obey your direction for our lives. May we see the body the way that you see it. And rather than try to make churches function like clubs, may we instead be strengthened to joyfully participate in the mission that you yourself have given us. Instead of the division that so often characterizes the body of your Son, may we be one as he prayed we would be, so that the world may believe that you sent him. Amen.